Amen. He didn't want to sing. He wanted me to sing with him, but he's like, no, you got this, man. And he did. And it's a true blessing and a reminder, we're all called to sing to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you sing picture perfect, it's all called. And he did well, so just saying. But again, really, really grateful to be together. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Chapel Hill. If you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand and our usher will get one to you. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. So there's two things before we dig into the message this morning that we're going to hit. First thing we're going to talk about, of course, is celebrating Father's Day. Yes. Woohoo! This is the day we get to celebrate our earthly fathers and we give thanksgiving to our perfect heavenly Father. Amen. And fathers in the room, congratulations. It's a blessing. It's a gift for that call to be a father, the call to protect, provide, and preside over families and over the children that the Lord gives you. And brothers, I want to remind you, dads in the house this morning, of something. It's important to think about, because when we think about fatherhood, there's a lot there. Remember, we're all going to make mistakes along the way. We're all going to have moments where we fall short as dads. And the important thing is to realize that, not linger on that, but more importantly, hold to the fact and cling to the perfect Father. That's the most important thing, clinging to the perfect Father as we seek to be the fathers he calls us to be. And as we celebrate the day, there's many things that can come up. You know, there's some that have wounded relationships with dad, hurt. You may have had in this last year that your earthly father's no longer here. And I encourage us, take all of that to the Lord God Almighty. Where there's hurt, where there needs to be forgiveness, seek to have it. And then while we're here right now, celebrate those who are dads. Celebrate them, encourage them this day, cook them yummy food, and bring them lots of coffee. Can the dads that are here stand up, please? The fathers in the house, stand up. Wow. Woo! Look at that. All right, stay standing. Let's pray for these men. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Father God, for who you are as the perfect Father. And Lord, we thank you for our men standing here who are dads in this room today, Lord God. Father, we thank you for each and every single one of them. And Lord, we just ask you continue to lead and guide as they are fathers, as their grandfathers, some great-great-grandfathers, Lord, that they take the role that you have given them and continue to faithfully pursue it for your glory day in and day out. Fill these men with your spirit, Lord. Help them to have deep communion with you, Lord. Help them to grow, Father God, in their intimacy and in their relationship with you, Lord Jesus, unto full surrender. Lord, have your way in their lives. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Grab a seat, dads. So the other thing I want us to just talk about, and we're going to spend a little bit of time and then we'll move into the message. It's almost like a three-part menu today, is talking and looking at Israel briefly. Because what we need to remember, again, the timing of the visit we have coming up on Wednesday is truly God-ordained. But I want to remind us of a few things. On October 7th, 2023, Israel was attacked unsolicited by Hamas. And this event, as we know, put a spotlight on Israel globally in a way that within the last few years had not been. And we've seen the aftermath of what's taken place after this. We've seen the rise of anti-Semitism in this nation. We've seen more pulpits in America forsake Israel. We see false teaching permeating that falsely says the church replaces Israel. Why? Don't spend time on Israel. Don't look at that. And then anyone who sees that Israel has a right to the land, which we know the word of God says, you're a Zionist, you're crazy, you're a radical. How can you support these people, et cetera, et cetera. Yet I remind us that at Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, we stand with Israel. At Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, we will always stand with Israel because it's a biblical calling. It is a biblical obligation, and that will never change. When we look to Israel, we need to remember a few things. First, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8, reminding us about the nation of Israel. What is Israel? Why does Israel matter? What does Israel mean? And when we look at this, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure
above all the peoples on the face of the earth. This is where the Lord places Israel. This is the heart he has for Israel. And then look, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you were the least of all peoples. It's nothing that Israel did to have this love from the Lord, to be his chosen people. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Chose not of anything that they've done, it's his sovereignty, it's his love. And then we look and we remind ourselves, Genesis chapter 12, an important land deed that comes into play with all of this, his covenant promise to Israel. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And indeed, aren't all the families of the earth blessed? The word of God coming through the people of Israel, our Savior coming through the people of Israel. The land, guess what? It's theirs. And if you're here for the first time this morning and you're looking at what's going on, that's why we're reminding ourselves about this. It's a land deed that can't be broken. And we know the parameters of the land goes beyond what we would think ordinarily. Genesis 15:8, Joshua 1:4 makes it clear the dimensions of the land. And where is that? Modern Israel, West Bank and Gaza, some of Egypt, Syria, all of Jordan, some of Saudi Arabia and Iraq. It's not just the little piece that we see right now that the Lord God has ordained. And we need to then realize something with that. As the world has a hate for God, guess what? The world has a hate for God's chosen people. We need to remember the Jews are God's firstborn. He chose and they are chosen by birth. We are chosen by choice in Christ, salvation and adoption through his blood. Romans 11 being grafted in. Now, while God has continued through time to use the Jews throughout history, we see the Jewish patriarchs, the prophets, we see the providing of his word, law, morality. We see the awareness of sin and the ultimate gift that we get, Christ Jesus, Messiah, Mashiach, to redeem all. Throughout all of that, Satan's been consistent in one thing, seeking to perpetuate a hatred of the Jewish people. Satan's attempted throughout times to annihilate the Jewish people. He tried with the Babylonians, he tried with the Persians, he tried with the Assyrians, he tried with the Egyptians, he tried with the Hittites, he tried with the Nazis. He continues to keep trying, yet we know one thing, brothers and sisters. God is not done with Israel. Can we agree on that? Amen? God is not done with Israel. His promises are irrevocable, and we know one day all of Israel will be saved, which means Israel can't just disappear and not matter as many would claim. Men can try, but we've got to understand something. God's plans and promises will take place. Not an if, not a maybe, will. So why did we bring all this up, brothers and sisters? Well, we look at Iran and they play a key role desiring to destroy Israel and annihilate the Jewish people. Many of us know Muslim faith. It promotes within its beliefs the goal to annihilate the Jewish people. And what we see taking place, it's a spiritual battle that is taking place and Bible prophecy unfolding. And we see the depth of it. If you look, Israel's targets as they're going has been military focused. They're focused on taking out the military leaders, the military sites that are there. They're focused on taking out the things to protect themselves. It's a preemptive attack to protect so that they're not annihilated. Yet look at Iran and where they're targeting. They're targeting civilians. That's where their targets are going. Now, at this point, I'm not going to say we're going to go through the headline and try to figure out, okay, Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, let's figure out when the rapture's coming. Let's do it. That's not what we're called to do. Let's be clear. This is a preemptive attack, Operation Rising Lion, on Israel's part to hold its place to protect themselves as Iran was continuing to move forward with nuclear powers. And we've got to not forget a few things about Iran, brothers and sisters. They sponsor groups like Hamas, seeking to destroy Israel and, quite frankly, seeking to destroy Americans. Let's go back to April 2024. Do you remember when we were praying on a Wednesday night? Why were we praying? Iran sending over 300 drones and missiles to Israel, 99% of them intercepted. So questions arise, and then we ask ourselves, what does what we see mean for Bible prophecy? Is this it? Is this the Ezekiel war unfolding? No. While we are not going to dive into Ezekiel 38 and 39 this morning, we're going to realize what's taking place right now coming out of Israel. It's them seeking to protect their existence with a preemptive strike and attack. It's not what we see in the Ezekiel war, where nations of the north eventually ally and come together against Israel. The nations that come together in the war that we see, though, it's important to note something. One of them is called Persia, also known as Iran. And with evil plans and thoughts we see in that war, they attack Israel, seeing them defenseless, and they're on mission for economic gain in that war that we'll see. And the allies join. They've had peace. They're back in the land, and they want to gain things for plunder of Israel. And another key factor in that war that we look at is Magog, which will be Russia. Some believe, most believe, I believe that. And one of the allies of Russia in that, Persia, again, Iran. So when we look, that battle, there's debate as to when it will take place. Is it before the tribulation? Is it in the middle? Is it at the end? When we look at Revelation 20, how does it all tie in? It's not the Ezekiel war right now, but it is giving us foreshadowing of things to come. It is giving us an awareness of things that will take place, and it's setting the stage for Bible prophecy to further unfold. And we must respect that the timing of it and the details, it's in his hands. And with this preemptive strike and seeing some nations coming alongside, America being one of them standing, perhaps this is something that helps to usher in the peace that we'll see before that strike. But when I look at this preemptive strike to protect themselves, I then take it in the context of looking at the world at large. Why do I do that? I think about the two lawmakers in Minnesota. I think about the ICE raids and the riots across our nations, tension taking place most recently in Portland. I think about, as I learned of, the No King protests taking place all over, even in our own backyard in Chapel Hill. I think about the subtext of racial division that Juneteenth promotes as we get together and gather in that context. And I think about the rampant over-sexualized culture all around us as pride continues. And then I think of what Jesus says in Matthew 24. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I look at the bigger picture and I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying its power. Do we see any of that right now in our culture? Do we see any of that? So I realize for me personally, in my lifetime, this is the closest that I've ever can say, wow, the rapture of his bride, it's coming. It's coming. It's getting closer. And when I see that, then it becomes something that every person on earth, everyone must ask, am I ready for Christ's return? It's not a matter of, am I ready if Christ returns? No, no, no. He's going to happen. Are you ready? Are you ready? Saints, when we look at this, one of the recent things I got was a video from someone in Israel sending and asking me to pray. And it was a video of his children sleeping in the middle of the night while the bombs are going off in the shelter. And just saying, please pray for my family. Please pray for us. Saints, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're called to in Scripture. We need to pray that people realize Scripture makes it clear what goes down for those who curse Israel, and pray for those, and that they would come to realize the truth and bless Israel. Saints, we have to rest secure that he who holds Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Saints, we need to boldly stand with Israel, and we need to pray for Israel, and we need to boldly preach and share Christ. The world is in chaos and hurting. The end, it's going to come. Every single promise that we see, every prophecy, it's going to be fulfilled. And the battle with Iran now is just foreshadowing, setting stages for what's to come. So a question we all have to ask is, what am I going to do now? And I encourage you to do three things. Pray, I encourage you to study, I encourage you to share. Pray for Israel. Pray for the leaders of our nation. Study the word of God deeper. Write scripture on your heart. Share the good news of what Jesus has done in your life and the security you have in Christ alone. And then as you do all that, rest in the fact God is in control. Period. God is in control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, we thank you that your word gives such comfort amidst times as these, Lord. Father, we pray for Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray for scales to come off, that names would be added to the book of life. We pray for salvation, Heavenly Father. Lord, as we hear of all those injured, the casualties, Lord, we pray for the families amidst this. Lord, my heart breaks particularly for the children in these times. Father, we pray. Usher in your peace as only you can, Lord Jesus. Father, on every side of this battle, I pray, Lord Jesus, for salvation. We know you are not slack with your promise, and you wish that all would come to repentance. And Lord, we pray for that. And Father God, I pray for Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. Lord, I pray that when we look at these times, when we look at what is unfolding, Lord Jesus, that we get ourselves out of the way, Lord. Father, that we not make it anymore about us, but about you and about the gospel. Lord, give us a fire to share Jesus as never before, Lord, that every person we would see, we would ask if they breathe their last breath, where will they be? Father, give me the words that they may know Christ as their King, as their Savior. Please, Jesus, embolden this body of believers, Lord, to share who you are. For Father, the time is now. We are drawing near every single day. Lord, give your people your spirit. Fall afresh upon us. That, Lord, we boldly go forth with your word. And Lord, may every single one of us stand with Israel boldly. And Lord, when it comes up, wherever we are, may we stand with Israel. May we give people an understanding of what the word of God says and the blessing of Christ Jesus given through your people. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Now we're going to move to the message for this morning. We're continuing our journey today in the book of Acts. And the title of today's message is Calling, Character, Service. Calling, Character, Service. When we last gathered, we were finishing Acts chapter 5, and we saw the necessity to choose God over man in all things. The necessity to have God's perspective over man's in all things. We saw last week the obedient, the immersed in him church flourishing. We saw the gospel going forth. We saw the religious leaders feeling threatened. What do when they feel threatened? They seek to take control. We see an angel of the Lord deliver them that have been imprisoned. And we were reminded the word of God, the will of God, can never be stopped by the efforts of man. Think of Israel. Think of the promises. Can't be stopped. That is a blessing. It's a gift. We saw here in this passage last week that they were demanded to be silenced. Don't talk anymore about him. And what did they say? What did Peter say? We ought to obey God rather than men. Have you built that muscle? Have you built that muscle? It is a necessity. We got to obey God rather than men. Men have a lot of opinions, but we got to obey God over man. The work never hindered. We saw a beating of the flesh take place, and it was met with rejoicing. Rejoicing that they're suffering for his sake. How'd you do thinking about how's your God over man? How are you doing with that? Did you check to see, is there any Pharisee or Sadducee within you? Any of that brewing? And saints, did you spend time asking yourself, would you rejoice as they did? Are you ready for that? You know, truly, that was the one personally as your under shepherd I really wrestled with this week. Would I be ready for that level of a beating for the gospel's sake? Think about that. And as we go today now on to chapter 6, we're going to be exploring calling. We're going to explore character of those that are raised up, and we're going to explore serving the Lord. In the beginning verses, we're going to see that a conflict comes up as conflicts can come up. We're going to see the enemy is consistently coming for the bride of Christ. And look at where we are. He's tried different things. He's tried opposition. He's tried persecution. He's tried hypocrisy. And now he's going, okay, let's get division. We've got to realize one of the things that destroys so many churches then and now is that very thing, division. The enemy having his way with division. And there's much to glean here about conflict because it was entrusted to the leadership of the time, and we see a focus on calling without compromise. We see prayerful support to fulfill all the duties of the time. And we see prayerful seeking of men called to be raised up and to serve. In that, we see the character of those men. Reminding us, before we lay hands, we need to know the character. We got to walk in depth with them, know their character for the king. And then we see prayerful and thoughtful selection for those who were impacted. You're going to see the folks that they choose to minister here. There's an interesting thing with them all being Greek. And we're going to see, as the church handles the conflict well, guess what? It continues to grow and prosper for his glory. Now, men, particularly men this morning, and it is Father's Day. It's an interesting text to be in on Father's Day. I want to encourage you, men, listen with full ears this morning. Don't think about what barbecue you might be getting later. Don't think about the things after this. And I want you, brothers, asking yourself, where is he calling you to serve? Where might he be calling you to shift your character that he can use you in his service? Is your hand ready to take his hand for his calling, for the character he wants to refine in you, and for the service he would call you to? So let's stand, and we're going to read together just the first four verses this morning of chapter 6. I'll spare you all reading the names in verse 5, so we'll just do the first four verses together. And we read, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, I ask that you move me out of the way, that you give me the words that are needed for your people, Lord, the delivery that is needed for your people, Lord, that you, Father God, fill me, Lord, with your spirit to bring forth what you desire to tend and care for your people. Father God, I do not take lightly, Lord Jesus, the calling you have given me, appointed to tend to this flock as the pastor, Lord Jesus. And Father, I love the people before me, and I ask you, Lord, to give exactly what's needed. And Father, I would ask that you till the soil of hearts right now. Turn off our self heads, and let us just say, Father, teach me. Lord, I pray for those of us, maybe this is a passage we've seen so many times that we wouldn't just come in, okay, I know this, but that we'd realize your word is living and powerful and we'd humble ourselves to receive the manna you have for us. Please, Jesus, I ask you to have your way with these precious people and me this morning. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Grab a seat. So verse 1. "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying," so we see here that the numbers are continuing to grow. And what's interesting when we look at this, despite the efforts of the enemy, despite the opposition, despite the persecution, despite the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, the church continues to grow. Realize it's his church. He builds it. As he told Peter, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And boy, is that a comfort. No matter what comes from outside or inside, it's his church. And may we prayerfully obey, may we trust, and may we continue in his calling. Now we see here there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So the Hellenists are feeling the Hebrew widows are getting some advantage. They're getting priority over them. We've got to take the bigger picture context because when we see Hellenists first, kind of like for some, well, what exactly is that? Well, we got to go back to 4th century BC. Why are we going all the way back to 4th century BC? Alexander the Great, leading armies to conquer the world. And the efforts that took place there in many ways was like they were pseudo-Greek missionaries seeking to promote the Greek way of life, the Greek philosophy, the Greek language, even the Greek athletic training, unto folks then adopting Greek culture, Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists that we're talking about in our text, these are Jews coming from outside of Israel. They're coming from the diaspora, as we call it, from all over the Roman Empire. They're speaking Greek. They're using the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint. They're adopting Greek culture. And while the Hebrews, on the other hand, would be the Jews speaking Aramaic, using the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, and they had quite some kind of thoughts on one another. Because the Hebrews saw the Hellenists, they kind of looked down on them. They're not a spiritual son. Maybe even, you know, they're not really like that. Look at them compromising with Greek culture. And then the Hellenists would look to the Hebrews and kind of look to them with that idea, oh, they think they're so much better than everyone. They think they've got it all together, these traditionalist perfectos, if you will. Yet both Christians here. And these sentiments, these suspicions that they have, guess what it does? It gives space, because it's a little bit of a judgment, it's a little bit of a bitterness in the heart. It gives space for the enemy to plant seeds for division. That's why we got to remember, saints, our thoughts, our heart, it matters. That's why I love to remind us, tune the instrument of your heart before you come into the house of the Lord, before you gather with brothers and sisters. And denying ourselves of Luke 9:23 has a way greater depth than I think most believers make it. Do you really deny yourself? Now, this distribution, it's not this idea that they're kind of, you know, here's every piece of bread that you're having. No, when we're looking at the tables, when we're talking about this, this is where they would administer. They would figure out the amounts of money going, how much is taking place there. And we know culturally, religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, took tending for widows very seriously. But realize now, these ones we're speaking of in chapter 6, they're believers. So they're now coming to the church that has pulled all the things together to trust. Okay, the church, they will take care of the widows. They'll provide, they'll distribute the things that are needed. And an issue arises, a complaint comes. And we see from the text easily, they bicker with each other and make gossip allies. No, that's not what they do. I'm kidding. What do they do? Look, verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So they take this. This comes to the 12 apostles. It comes to the leader's attention. They have a chance to address it. And they first focus on calling. And they say, we need to be focused on the word. We can't be focused on serving tables. Again, tables meaning the collecting and exchange of money and goods. Now, the serve here that we see, it's the same word in Greek that we actually get the idea that we see in culture of deacons. And while deacon isn't explicitly said within this text, it's often where the idea of deacons many point to it coming from. And then later in 1 Timothy 3, we get the qualifications of deacons. But we see here, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." An important thing, they acknowledge their calling, these apostles, it's prayer and the word of God. This is where we get a model for the church, Calvary Chapel distinctives. When we look at that in our philosophy of ministry, this is something that comes up, the primary focus of the pastor, prayer and the word of God. Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, we have elders. We have different folks that lead different ministries. We have hosts for community groups. And God is raising up different men and giving me a chance as the pastor to observe them, to get to know them, to get to see their character, and then prayerfully say, okay, you've raised this person up. Great. He can do ushers now. Pastor Vince doesn't have to do ushers anymore. Great. UNC Pitt, we're going to be doing outreach there. There's a man in the body who's taking that over so that that's taken care of. Because it's not that the pastor or the apostles in this can't do those practical, simple tasks, but the focus is to be focused on the calling. Now notice, when we see what they do here to resolve this complaint, let's look at the things they don't do. They don't just hand it over to the first guy who wants it. We don't see that in the scripture. We don't see them just cut out the Hellenists. You know, they're complaining, get rid of them. We also don't see them form a committee and then discuss it for 3 years. Back in my school leadership days, I used to say, yeah, we don't do committees, sorry, because you just keep talking in circles. They don't make a ballot and cast and have a popularity vote. They don't post a job on LinkedIn, review resumes, call references. They don't also just ignore the problem and say, well, if we just ignore it, it'll go away. No, they do something really important. They say, we got to look for men of character. They look to the interior, not the exterior. Think of our Lord God Almighty. What does he do? He looks to the heart of man. And we too need to prayerfully consider the heart in delegation. We don't just delegate for delegating's sake. Now we see they're looking for 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's a tricky combo. To find filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But it tells me something about the type of men that they're looking for and the type of men the bride of Christ should look to serve. Humble men. And we're not talking humbly with a mask, but really not. We're talking genuine humility, which is very rare to find. This good reputation that we see mentioned here, what do they know about these men? What do others say about them? What's the reputation that they have? That requires a little bit of a dive. How do they handle themselves? How do they handle different things they do? Do they point to God? Is it just about self? It's a time that would be looking and seeing what masks might these guys be wearing? Who are these men for real? And that's an important thing to look at. When we think of this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, us with the whole counsel of the Word of God, we get a reminder of the fruit of the Spirit. And in the men that are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to see a lot of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who our Christs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So that's a way we can see, are these men filled with the Holy Spirit? And then when we think of wisdom, I see them looking for men walking in this. Because we know from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom is that knowledge in action. Do these men have a fear of God? And in that fear of God, I believe you'd see them living Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom are men anchored in driving the unity of the church, not about division explicitly or implicitly. They focus on the unity. They focus on being the men that God has called them to be. That's the character that we're looking at. When I was a school leader with my student leaders, I used to tell them, you guys got to be culture keepers, not culture destroyers. You're culture keepers. You've got to rise above the fold. And guess what? The Bride of Christ, Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, we need men being raised up, men of godly character. And that's why I say, brothers, how are we doing, men? How are we doing? Are you at prayer? Are you at study? What's your own time with God like? Are you all in or not? And men, we all got to check ourselves. What's your reputation? What would people say about you? And also, what would your thoughts reveal about you? What would your text? What would your social media? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom? And where are you letting the flesh win? It's an important thing for us to look at. When we see these men being chosen, I also remind us of 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. There's a reason that when it comes to doing this and delegating and putting it, it's not just right away, boom, let's just start naming folks. You know, I'm moving now into the third year as your pastor. There hasn't been any new elders. And there's a reason. I'm getting to know the body. I'm getting to prayerfully know the men within this, prayerfully run the race with them, see the men who are here and see, are they plugged in? Are they men that say, hey, what does the church need? Or is it, hey, let me tell you what I can do. I'm from blah, blah, blah. Because we got to remember it's his church and the specific roles that he has to fill must be done prayerfully and thoughtfully. We can't just appease the emotions of men. And guess what? I'm going to tell you, even in these 2 years, I see the way he does it. When I began the journey, I was overseeing ushers. I was the youth leader still doing all these things. And a brother came up, hey, what can I do? Can I clean? What can I do? And then eventually the Lord leads and raises that man up. Youth is taken care of now. Praise the Lord. So there's things, there's opportunities, but it's running the race, getting to know the heart, and then joyfully continuing the journey with one accord. And we see why their focus is on finding those right guys. Verse 4, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's about making sure the things that most important need to be done are able to get done. Then we see now verse 5, and they saying this pleased the whole multitude. So there's the recognition, this is great. We are pleased to see that you're understanding this has to be done and we're going to figure out something to do here. And then the group that has come before the 12, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Men, may that be what is told of us when our name is present. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And what's interesting, the men that are all chosen, those are all Greek names. Think of the Hellenists, tied to Greek culture. So we see something here, a thoughtful consideration of who's being chosen to minister to those who brought the complaint. And then it's important to see the decision then wasn't just made, boom, that's it, that's who's going. No, whom they set before the apostles. They now set that, these are the guys before the leaders. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And there's a bit of prayer. Prayer for the decision of who will lead. Not a congregational vote, but the leadership deciding the decision made in prayer, not in popularity. And then hands laid on them. When we see that hands being laid on, there's a few different contexts we see it in Scripture. We see hands being laid on for healing. We see hands being laid on for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. We also see it as a sign of ordination, conferring the responsibility to another person. March 5th, 2023 was the day I stood right here and the elders and Pastor David laid hands and passed that on. And passed it on in humility. Then we go on and we realize, not go on, but we got to think of this idea of laying on of hands. I just want to think it's interesting that sometimes you could say, okay, well, where did that come from? Where does this start? Just remind us of Moses. We see it begin with Moses in Numbers chapter 27. Verse 15, then Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of all the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him.
set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord prayer of him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hands of Moses. And if you notice, even there, what's something before the land? The Spirit in him. The Spirit of God. There needs to be that presence. It's not willy-nilly. It's serious. It's prayerful. It's because it's his church. And then when we look at how they handle this, where the enemy sought to divide, they handle it prayerfully, they handle it thoughtfully. Look what takes place, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see the word of God spreads even more. More believers, even priests. Most scholars point to there being about 8,000 priests in the temple. You got to wonder how many of them then come to faith in Christ. And think, saints, of what we've learned of these priests. Think of the Sadducees. They don't believe in resurrection, and now they're believing in the resurrection Christ. Think of the Pharisees. It's all work, 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 now saved by grace. The issue's diffused. The gospel carries on for his glory. The enemy tried to divide. The enemy tried to pull the apostles away from the primary calling of prayer and the word of God. And boy, oh boy, can I tell you how conflicts and complaints the enemy can really try to use to get the pastor of God away from the primary focus, prayer and the word of God. And brothers and sisters, when we look at this, we got to ask ourselves, am I striving towards unity in the bride of Christ? We got to ask ourselves, how do you handle complaints? Do you run to a friend? Do you run to the Lord? Seek and see if it's an issue, and then move to the leadership. And I remind you, the leadership here, you got me, you got Pastor David, you got Larry, you got Jack, you got Paul as the elders. It's respecting his order. It's respecting who he is appointed for the season. So we got to ask ourselves, how's your character? Where's your reputation? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom? And men at Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, I ask you, how are you doing, brothers? Because we need men of God leading. We need men of God leading in their homes. We need men of God leading in the church, leading locally. And really, for everybody here, where are you serving at Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill? Because we see here that reminder of service. And I encourage you, don't overlook the practical things or saying, I'm above doing that, or don't let the enemy make you think, I'm not good enough, I could never do this. Realize, no matter how small, no matter how big, all of it is service unto our King Jesus. And we need to remember calling, character, and service. We're all called to serve our King, and we're all called to let him refine our character and then serve. We talked earlier, you heard, we need clean team. We need people that are willing to watch the kids when we have all church events so that folks with young families can come. They're not on the sidelines. We need folks for mountain climbers. Where are you serving? Where are you serving? Figure it out and plug in and do it. Because everybody on fire, walking in their calling. Whoo, that'll be exciting. That'll be exciting. Obey the calling. Let him work on your character and serve the Lord. And then see what takes place when that goes. It's a church that's unified. And in the unity, it multiplies. And as it multiplies, sending out different folks, Christ is glorified. Christ is magnified. Charge for this week. One, what struck you today? What struck you? What is the Lord speaking to you? Two, how's your complaining and how's your character? How's your complaining and how's your character? And three, as he reveals and refines you, where's he calling you to plug in and serve? As he reveals, as he's refining you, where is he calling you to plug in and serve? Is your hand open to take his hand and say, yeah, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And brothers and sisters, as we open today, continue. Pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for scales to be removed. Pray for salvation. And pray and say, Lord, search me. Lord, refine me.
Lord, use me. Spirit of the living God, that's just an anthem on my heart for this body still. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. July 6th is coming up, and that's going to be starting year 3. We're going to have a topical message that day just to talk about some things and share some things the Lord's laying on my heart as your pastor for the 3rd year. But we got to realize something. This world needs Jesus. And when I look out at Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, it's a body of love, people who love Jesus and love each other. So let's unite, let's fill up, and let's be on fire for Jesus. Because the time is now. We're all called to the ministry of reconciliation. We got to allow him to refine our character that we can be used for his glory. Amen.